Today we are going to conclude the book of Jonah that we have been in together for the past three Sundays. Pastor Lori kicked it off, Pastor Jeff was last week, and then I'm going to conclude this book before we go into our next ones. We're in a prophetic section of Scripture, and the book of Jonah is written with a lot of satire in it, okay? So there's things that seem like that's satirical, it's there intentionally. And so last Sunday, Pastor Jeff preached, and we all saw in the book of Jonah how Jonah preaches the worst recorded sermon in the entire Bible. It is, in English, it's 8 words. It's a terrible sermon for one reason and one reason alone. It doesn't even mention God, right? He just literally comes and says these 8 words, Nineveh repents, and then let's pick it up. So Jonah preaches the worst sermon, Nineveh repents, and that's what it says. God saw their actions, that they had turned away from their evil ways, or they had repented. So God relented. Everyone just whisper, relented. So God relented from the disaster that he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. And one more time, and as Pastor Jeff shared last Sunday, as God relents from the destruction that he was going to bring to Nineveh, due to the ways in which they had been not only dishonoring the Lord, but dishonoring one another and dishonoring other nations. Here's what it says. Most Christians, when God begins to move, in particular with those who don't know him, the proper response is, that's amazing. God, that's an extraordinary thing. Like if you save my friend or my family member, if you save someone who does not yet know you, God, that's what we want to see you do. Yet the book of Jonah is not about the goodness of the prophet. It's about the goodness of God. If anything, Jonah is a prodigal prophet, which is also crazy to think that you can be called by God, have a title from God, and be running from God simultaneously. He's a prodigal prophet. And so God breaks out in Nineveh. A revival breaks out. God's spirit begins to move, if I can use that in a New Testament way, in the Old Testament context. And it says that Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became furious. And he prayed to the Lord. So that's pretty good. Like when you're angry and you're furious, it's really good to go to God, not one another. Yes? I mean, typically, when I'm really angry about something, the last place I want to go to in is prayer. Usually where I want to go is to fix it. But usually to fix it, the first place we have to go to is to prayer. Hey, loved ones, prayer is not a last resort. It's a primary weapon. It's not like if I have nothing else I can do, I might as well pray. No, 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 no. You have access to the Father through Christ in prayer. It is the greatest privilege that you and I have as followers of Jesus, which is why your spiritual enemy works overtime, that you'll never access it. So Jonah, he's furious, and he prays to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still in my country? That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place, because I knew that you were gracious and compassionate. Now, Jonah is going to quote God to God. That you were gracious and compassionate, God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. This is what we see in the book of Exodus, how God introduces himself to Moses. And so Jonah is quoting back God to God. This is exactly who I trusted. This is who I knew you to be, one who relents from sending disaster. And he is so furious that God has moved in Nineveh that he actually prays something pretty mind-boggling. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than live. Turn the person beside you and say, dramatic much, Jonah? Easy, Jonah. But the book of Jonah is, again, it's in the prophetic section of Scripture. And I want you to know it's not only prophetic for then, it's prophetic for us today. And it's a prophetic caution specifically in how self-righteousness, which is what Jonah is stuck in, the belief that he is deserving of God's kindness, but Nineveh isn't. The belief that he is deserving of God's grace, but Nineveh isn't. He's caught in self-righteousness. It can blind us to the effect that it has on us, but also it can lead us to believe, and this is so tempting in the polarized society that you and I now live in, but it can lead us to believe that we can hate others and it won't have an effect on our relationship with God and how we see his world. That hatred can live in our hearts. And again, we always qualify like, well, my anger's a righteous anger. Are you so sure? Are you sure? Is your anger in right relationship with who God is? If God moved in a way on this person or this group of people, how would you respond? These are great questions for us to ask. I want you to take note of how God responds to Jonah's displeasure. How many of you know that when the Bible asks us a question, it's not really looking for our opinion? I often think like, thank you. Now it's me time. No, not necessarily. When the Bible asks us a question, it's trying to get us to go. It's trying to guide us to a deeper place of trust in God. Here's what it says. The Lord asks Jonah a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Turn to the person beside you and say, yes, very much. Is it right for you to be angry? If God came and stood in front of all of us right now, and how many of you, when you look at the world, there's one thing that makes you angry right now. Can I see your hands, please? Okay, how many of you even look at the person beside you? There's one. Don't answer that question. The first question was a good question. The second question was an IQ question. Don't answer that question. You're smarter than that. The Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah left the city, and he found a place east of it, and he made himself a shelter there, and he sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. What a grump. Just picture him, just sulking away, just Jonah. Then the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. And here's the satire, watch. God grows a plant, and Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. He's greatly displeased with the people, but he loves the plant. When God does things in our lives that makes us more comfortable, it's like, God, you are good. And then when God saves people or does something in someone else's life that we're like, they don't deserve that. How come they got the promotion at work and I didn't? Like, they're a terrible employee. We're using a fictitious story here. No one applies. So God sees this. It says that Jonah makes a shelter. He's using created things, yes? Who made all those things? The Lord. Jireh, you are enough. It's provision. Using all this provision, he's just in this moment. I'm going to keep reading. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm. Turn the person beside you and say, that's not very kind. And attacked the plant, and it withered. And as the sun was rising, Jonah appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he's almost fainted. And then again, he wanted to die. And he said, is it better for me to die than live? Then God asked him, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And then I love this. I love the confidence of Jonah. How many of you know that sometimes when you're wrong and you don't want to admit you're wrong, we mistake volume for being right? The louder I get! Doesn't necessarily mean I'm sorry, I shouldn't have shouted. It's really early on a Sunday morning. I do apologize. But we can mistake, like, the more confident I appear doesn't change the fact that I can be wrong. Like, I can think of a lot of conversations with Lori when I'm like, look it. Right? I've never done that. I'm just saying you can imagine if I would do something like that. Like, or you can begin to raise your voice, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm wrong. And here's Jonah in this moment. God asks us, is it right? Again, is God looking for his opinion? No. And God says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, yeah, it is right. Okay, I'm angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over, and you didn't grow. It appeared in a night, and it perished in a day. How many of you know that our life is like but a vapor? What is God getting? Is he talking about plants here, or is he talking about all created things? So may, this is now God saying, may I not care about the great city of Nineveh He's not calling their deeds great. He is saying it's great because of the people in it, which has more than 120,000 people. Watch what God says. Who cannot distinguish between their right and their left. And then for those of you who love animals, he also says, as well as many animals. No cats, praise God. But there were animals that were there. That was just a joke. That was just a joke for those of you who love cats. Is it right for you to be angry? Just a little skill testing question here in the midst of this moment. Now, God is not, turn the person beside you and say, that was not very nice. I know, and I'm so sorry. God is not diminishing here, right versus wrong at all. I'm sure Pastor Jeff did it last week, but if you know anything about Nineveh, they were brutal. Jonah is not wrong to have feelings against them. He's justified. The Ninevites were a brutal people to those in whom they were in conflict with, which included the Israelites. Brutal. Brutal. They treated them in remarkably brutal ways. And so God is not diminishing this whatsoever. In describing lostness in this section, God is getting at something under that is driving their decisions. I want you to think about it, what God says. He says something really, really particular. He says, and I'm going to read it again. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which more than 120,000 people who could not distinguish, really, really particular, I want you to think about it, who could not distinguish between their right and their left. I want you to imagine yourself now in the belly of a whale or of a great fish. We don't know if it was a whale. Okay, I want you to imagine you're in a big fish at some... Suspend for a minute if it's satire or literal. Suspend it for a minute. I want you to imagine that that's where you were, okay? There comes a point in time in that where you'd have no idea what is up, what is down, what is left, what is right. All you would feel is lost. And so God actually says to Jonah, you were just as lost, and yet I showed you kindness. And now these people are lost, and I'm showing them kindness. One of my favorite books on this book was written by the late Dr. Timothy Keller. It's called The Prodigal God. And he draws a comparison of everything that Jonah was in comparison to everything that Jesus was. Everything that Jonah isn't, Jesus is. How many know that Jonah moves from God? But what did Jesus say? I will only do that which I see the Father doing. In other words, Jesus never moves from the Father, not even a bit. Jonah is running from his enemies or wants to destroy his enemies. Jesus runs towards them. And here's what it says. When you and I, in sin, dead in sin, were enemies of God, he loved us. He runs toward us. Jonah almost dies for rebellion, and Jesus dies for our rebellion. Jonah reluctantly preaches, and Jesus proclaims willingly. Jonah is angry at God's mercy, but Jesus is the embodiment of God's mercy. And Jonah is saved from death. But how many of you know that Jesus conquered sin, hell, and death, which is the source of the sickness in Nineveh? And so all scripture, including Jonah, is not only a book about then, it speaks to us now. Now, everyone take a really deep breath and hold it for the rest of the service. No, you can let it out. Take a deep breath and let it out. Please hear me with both ears and your whole heart, okay? Jonah is right to be outraged towards injustice. Where he's wrong is in this particular way. And in what I'm going to say, be careful, because this, in what I'm next going to say, is everywhere in our world today. And it's really, really seductive. So Jonah is right to be outraged towards injustice. He's wrong to attempt to create a more just world by excluding God. And all secularism is the idea that we can create a more just world without God. This is the Canadian culture in which you and I now live. When I grew up in the 80s and 90s, that makes me old. When I grew up in the 80s and 90s, we were really concerned, especially in the early 2000s, about a new type of atheism that was emerging on the scene. But you know what Canada has seen now that we're in 2026 and we can look backwards? Secularism, you know how it replaces God? It does it through choice. It didn't say you can't worship God. It just said, oh, everything that we used to have reserved for God on Sundays, now we're just going to give you choice. How many of you remember a day when the malls weren't open on Sundays? Okay, it used to just be this really quiet day. Like growing up, it used to be a day where there was no kids' sports. And now, secularism just comes along and says, oh yeah, you can still do the God thing, but now we're going to do the shopping thing and the sports thing and the every other thing. Trying to create a more just world by excluding God. It's more seductive and it's more insidious. I'm not saying atheism doesn't exist or agnosticism doesn't exist. It absolutely does. It's just the prevailing reality is different. Excluding God from defining goodness in life can lead to us stopping to see the whole picture. And here's what happens, sadly, even within the church. The more I believe that you're my enemy or I'm your enemy, the less we together focus on our common enemy. And then the enemy is free to do whatever he desires to do. Because if we spend our whole lives fighting one another rather than uniting in the victory that we have in Christ to enforce it over our common enemy, who wins? The enemy. God, the enemy cannot rob your salvation. It is in Christ. But he can rob your purpose. And all he wants to do is rob, kill, steal, and destroy. He would rather you live your entire life distracted than focused on who God is and what God desires to do in and through your life. And this is part of the story of Jonah. Jonah's desire for justice is a beautiful thing. The problem is he only wants justice for his side. He doesn't want justice just for his side. He wants mercy for himself, but he wants punishment for Nineveh. He wants second chances for himself, not for Nineveh. He wants to be saved from his lostness, not theirs. And again, I just want to just put out into your thinking that our society is not becoming less religious. It's becoming more religious. It's just that most Canadians' religion excludes God. But it's religious. And so is it a surprise that you and I now live in a world where its morality looks more like what Jonah wanted than what Jesus provides? So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish their right from their left, as well as many animals. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Justice is justice, no excuses. I want you to hold that as we end the book of Jonah in the book of Luke in a story. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus enters a city called Jericho, and he finds the chief tax collector. Turn the person beside you and say, darn CRA. He finds the chief tax collector. He finds like the top of the chain. And if you know anything about this time, Zacchaeus is behaving, he's extorting, he's living in a way that is completely immoral, dishonoring the Lord, and the Romans don't care. They're not going to do anything about it whatsoever. So for the Jewish people who were under Roman rule in this time and face, they have no recourse. There is no justice. Zacchaeus is free to do what he wants. He can take what he should in taxes, and then he can extort through this way, and there's nothing to stop. And so Jesus walks in to this place, to this city called Jericho, and he finds the chief tax collector named Zacchaeus. He finds him in a tree. And of all of the people's houses that he could go to, guess whose house Jesus picks? this guy's. And guess what happens? They're all really mad. Jesus, I thought you were on our side. They all respond like Jonah's responding. Do you know who that is? And Jesus is like, no, educate me. No, he knows who it is. He gets it. And everyone is angry because of the unjust levels of extortion that Zacchaeus is engaged in. Now, do you remember what Pastor Jeff preached last week in listening to Jonah's prayer? At the end of it, what does Jonah say? Salvation belongs to the Lord. So it's God's choice who he offers salvation to. I mean, we have the choice to respond to it or not. So here's Jesus doing this. Now, all we know is this. Jesus and Zacchaeus share a meal. We don't know what was said. Nothing. The Bible tells us nothing about what took place in the house. And I love that. You know why? Because it's not important. All that's important is to look, is Zacchaeus went into the house one way and came out a totally transformed man. It's not everybody's business how God is moving in your life. What is their business is to see the fruit of the Spirit being evident in your life. We don't have to say and share everything God is doing in our lives. Some things that God's doing in your life is just for you and him. And here's this beautiful, beautiful moment. Zacchaeus walks out, and all we know is that he was transformed by being led by greed. He walks out of the house being led to be generous. It's a complete 180. Everyone in Jericho who was harmed by the greed of Zacchaeus, listen, is about to become blessed by the generosity of Zacchaeus. Everything that they were angry about, Jesus, what are you doing? He was not only moving in Zacchaeus' life, he was changing the entire region. He was affecting change in an entire region. And if Jesus would have been a people pleaser and done what they wanted him to do, they would have been robbed of a blessing through this guy. Because Zacchaeus, I'm going to read it now, he doesn't just give back what he extorted. Here's what it says. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I give half of my possessions. That's 50%. Zacchaeus ain't stopping at the tithe. He's well beyond it. He has received something from the Lord that has so transformed his life that he's like, half of my possessions I give to the poor, Lord. I love this though. And if I have extorted anyone from anything, and Jesus is looking at him like, if shouldn't be in that question. Here's what he says. I will pay back four times as much. If there's a prayer that you want to pray in Canada today is every dollar in tax that I'm just kidding. That was a little joke there. Four times. Pay back four times as much. And what does Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. Why? Because he's being generous? No. Because he saved him. And the outflow of salvation is generosity. It is not works that is saving Zacchaeus. It is whatever happened behind the closed doors that is now showing up in the public square. Watch what he says, though. Watch what Jesus says here. And Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, himself, Jesus, he's come to what? To seek and save the lost. Was Zacchaeus wrong to extort? Absolutely. Is Jesus overlooking that? No. What he's doing, though, is he knew, if I don't meet Zacchaeus at his true need, I'll never touch this one. But if I can touch the true need of his life, it will take care of the greed. Jesus always goes to a deeper place. Loved ones, I want God to fix people at the level of their circumstances. But God is always moving at the level of their heart. I always want, like, could you just fix them so they stop bugging me? Yeah, I am. I'm just going to fix them in a deeper place that you may not be privy to, but I am at work. So extortion was always wrong. But receiving salvation from Jesus, which Zacchaeus could never earn, didn't only stop the practice of extortion. He became who God intended him to be, a man of generosity, not greed. So lost and found salvation, it changed more than the man. It overflowed into a whole region. Did you know that when you gave your life to Jesus, he had other people in mind that he wanted to reach through you? Your faith is personal, and everyone said, but it ain't private. There's nowhere in the Bible that says your faith can be private, just you and Jesus the rest of your life. No, it's personal. It's you and Jesus. But we live in a lost and broken world that needs him. Our faith is not just personal. It is for the public square. Back to the book of Jonah. Jonah became lost, and God's mercy found him, and Nineveh is lost. And God offers Nineveh the same salvation. But Jonah is wrestling deeply because he believes they're not worthy of God's kindness. Is there someone that you're struggling to forgive? Forgiveness is not saying what they did was right. Forgiveness is saying, God, I'm going to entrust it to you. And if you're struggling, I just want you to remind yourself, Jesus, you gave me what I didn't deserve. And so I'm not saying to say it's right. I'm not saying rebuild a relationship. I'm not saying let down that boundary. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying trust them to the Father. Trust them. Forgiveness is saying, God, I don't have to be the judge you are. I don't have to hold all this. You can. Just engage it. Is there a group of people in this world that you struggle to see any goodness in? Don't say it out loud. Definitely do not insert political parties into this moment, or we're going to have ourselves a riot. Loved ones, beware of the spirit of Jonah. Beware of the spirit of Jonah in our day that says that we can make a more just world without God. See, Hebrews says that God's word goes to these kinds of places in our hearts that we'd rather avoid. For the word of God is living and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And this we see in the book of Jonah. How many of you know that God knows all things, including the intentions of our hearts? And you can trust that God will never call evil good. He cannot. He will not ever. He will never diminish wrong, diminish evil, ever. And in his all-knowingness, he also knows when wrongness flows from lostness. And he desires to save it and save us. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our better Jonah? I am so grateful the Bible has not become like Jonah. Some of you would be like, I've already nailed that. I'm just like him. No. I have moments where I am just like Jonah. And you know what else I'm grateful for? I am grateful for a Bible that includes the story of Jonah. Like if I ever write an autobiography, the story of my life, you better believe I'm going to edit some of the parts to make myself look better than I really was. But aren't you glad the Bible does none of those things? It just lays it out exactly as it was. It's like why when the world looks and goes, man, like the church is all about perfect people. In my head, I'm like, what church? What are you talking about? All right? If anyone ever comes to Life Center and they're like, I'd never go to church. It's full of hypocrites. I have the same response every single time. There's room for one more. Anybody here ever tell a story and you start it with these words? Like, I'm not perfect, you know. We know. You never have to say that. I mean, this church was perfect, and then you showed up. I mean, you guys were perfect, and then Lori and I walked in, and we messed the whole thing up. No, we're all imperfect. Which is why the church should be the most humble place on the planet. God, we are sinners saved by grace, not through our own merit. See, you know what the scary thing about the book of Jonah is? It ends with a question mark. You don't really know what happens to him. But how many of you know when it comes to Jesus, there's no question marks? Jesus gives the mercy that Jonah resists. Jesus fulfills the mission that Jonah avoids. And Jesus accomplishes the salvation that Jonah hints at. Now, if you're still here and you read the book of Jonah and you're thinking about the evils of Nineveh and you're like, man, well, if you keep reading in the prophets, you get to a book of called Nahum. And you know what you're going to discover? Is that while Nineveh repented and God relented from judgment, a touch from God doesn't always lead to a lifelong trusting God that creates transformation. As Nineveh in the book of Jonah turned to God, by the time you get to the book of Nahum, they've turned back to their old ways and rejected God. And you know what the God who is so kind but also just does? He judges them perfectly. Loved ones, no one on earth is getting away with anything. No one. Doesn't matter their title. Doesn't matter. No one's getting away. You may think you've hidden something. The darkness isn't even dark to the Lord. You can't hide anything from him. No one's getting away with anything. We stand in Christ or we stand in our stuff. Those are the two options. And see, God's heart is that mercy would triumph over judgment, but he will judge. And so Jonah is a book with so much to say to us today, but it should lead us, reading the book of Jonah, to ache not for the work of a prodigal prophet named Jonah, but a perfect prophet, priest, and king, Savior and Lord named Jesus Christ. Because whether our lostness is like Jonah or Nineveh, here's what the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8. God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Church, Jesus is our better Jonah. But would you let this book speak to maybe your attitudes, your thinking, the way that you're seeing the world? It's so polarized. God is good. God is kind. He is just. No one's getting away with anything. He's got it. So in the midst of it, you want to say, Lord, am I being formed to look more like Jonah in this season? Or am I being formed to look more like Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I know that this word and this book, it leans into uncomfortable spaces. But Jesus, you only do this to make us more like you. And so, Father, would you search our hearts afresh this day? If we need to trust you to release forgiveness for someone in our life that's wronged us, if we need to entrust them to you and stop carrying and holding the offense that we have to fix it or make it all right, God, give us the grace to entrust them. Not saying what they did was right, but entrust them to your righteousness. Jesus, if there's other Canadians that we are harboring anger or hatred or bitterness towards, Father, would you forgive us? Would we remember that while we were still sinners, so enemies of God, that you died for us? And again, not saying what they're doing is right, but Father, would you move in our hearts so that we would not be a stumbling block to them coming to know you? Jesus, would you continue to humble your church? May we not be so arrogant and pride, full of pride. May we be humble people honoring who you are. Make us more like Jesus and a little bit less like Jonah. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.